Now, Father, if you don't believe in Christ when you die, you are going to hell?
No, not at all. What do we say to the millions and billions of people who don't even know about Jesus? Are they just thrown into hell? Or what about a rabbi who really follows the Lord as best he can? As a Catholic, I'm very comfortable that he attains salvation by doing best.
Christ, so he attains it without believing in Christ.
Correct.
Shazam.
Welcome to Faith and Reason, the apologetics, Christian-based apologetics show, where we answer difficult questions about Christianity. We expose the errors of such things as atheism, Roman Catholicism, evolution, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age, Islam, and various other religious and secular systems. Why? Because Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't receive him as your Savior, you're lost and you're in trouble on the Day of Judgment.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time. I'm your host Matt Slick again, and it's Monday. Had a great weekend, and I hope you did too. Nice church, nice whatever, all of that stuff. And boy, it sounds a little bit odd in the headset. Let me put that up right there. It sounds a little bit overmodulated when I come back, but it sounds okay. Good. No, I don't know. Sounds all right. Okay. Hey, if you want to call, folks, see, can you hear that? What's it? This one here. Turn this one down right there. Okay. How's that? That a little bit better? Testing 1, 2. Normally we do this before the show. We did, but it all of a sudden it just sounds a little bit odd. Here, how's that? I got it about 10 o'clock. The dial. We're doing a little bit of live technical stuff. Maybe this dial. Let's see. How about that? Test 1, 2. Is that a little better right there? Okay, that's good. All right, that sounds good. Turn this up, and now we're good. Hey, folks, sorry about that, but that's what we do. Hey, if you want to call 877-207-2276. We got plenty to talk about if you're interested. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, just Faith and Reason. And let's see, I've got a hate mail. I actually got a hate mail over the weekend. Got a hate mail. So, actually, it was on the 19th. It wasn't over the weekend. I just discovered it. I went and spent some time today. I got rid of about 300 emails. Got them below 1,000. That's in the CARM main thing. So, and I discovered this email in there. Maybe I'll read it. Now, about Harold Camping. I put a video up on CARM last week saying, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. After all, the Bible says, no man knows a day nor the hour. And Harold Camping, a man, said he knew the day and the hour. Now, you see, I have a problem when someone says, hey, I know the day nor the hour and the hour. But Jesus said, you can't, but I do. I have a problem with that kind of a thing. I have a problem with that. If you're listening out there and you're a Mormon, you go, yeah, that's right. See, you guys don't know what you're doing. I mean, it's clear. Jesus said, you don't know the day or the hour. So therefore, Camping should not have said that. I agree. He should not. Bible also says, no man can see the Father. Hey, agree with that too? Joseph Smith couldn't have seen it. Had to take that little shot right there. You keep working. You keep trying. Maybe the truth of God's word will sink into people. Now, Harold Camping, I understand, is going to, or already has today, made a statement about his failed prophecy. Basically, ladies and gentlemen, he should not be listened to anymore. That's it. This is a pretty serious thing. People have suffered because of what he has done. I was talking in a chat room over the weekend, and there was a guy who said that he has a friend, lost contact with him, has a friend who he was working with who believed in this Harold Camping thing. And what he did was he basically left. He left his job, took his family, and took off. I think he said he sold everything, that kind of a thing, getting ready for the day of judgment that was coming. Oops. It didn't happen. So there's a little bit of a problem there. And hey, that's what you're going to do. What are you going to do? That's just it. So, you know, it does injure people when there are false prophecies, when you make presumptuous statements that contradict the Word of God, things like that, like Rob Bell does in his book, Love Wins, like Paul Young does in his book, The Shack. People who don't study, who don't know the Word of God, who aren't anchored in the truth, are able to be deceived by these teachers, these people who say these kind of things. It's sad. Anyway, Harold Camping, what's he going to do next? We'll find out and make some more comments about it sometime, and we'll see. Also, guess what? I have been occasionally talking about how my wife's brother has been doing in the Tijuana jail. And, you know, it's not a big deal, but, you know, it's just kind of a conversation filler kind of a thing. Every now and then we talk about stuff, and he gets out on Wednesday or Thursday of this week. Now, today, for the podcasters, is the 23rd of May, 2011. He gets out Wednesday or Thursday. Now, I think it's worth bringing this up because, well, my wife and I are going to fly down there and be there on one of the days. I'm not going to tell you which day, but we're going to be down there for one of those days, just kind of checking things out. But when someone's been incarcerated for 5.5 years, particularly in a jail like that, which used to be the 9th worst jail in the world, and he is supposedly now a born-again believer. He got born again about 2 years ago, and he's been studying hardcore, really looking and learning a lot of my material he's got, and been reading through stuff. And he got married while he was in jail. Actually, the story is the woman that he was arrested with, she did 2 months in jail down there. She got released. She wanted nothing to do with him afterwards. They both became Christians. They got married. And she's on fire for the Lord, apparently really on fire for the Lord, and apparently he is too. So I would ask that if you guys would do this, that you would pray that he would stand firm in the faith and then he would not hook up with any of his old friends and that he would move forward in the ways of the Lord. That's what I would hope. And so what we're going to do, you know, I'll be praying for him and you too, if you would, and I'll let him know that people are praying for him all over. And if you might want to, you know, just say, just give us an email. Just drop me an email at Carm Stuff, you know, at the bottom of the Carm website. Just say, yeah, praying for David. That's his name, David. Yeah, just praying for him, okay? He used to be quite a bad guy. Let's see what the Lord does with him. So just pray for him, if you would. All right, 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason with no spaces. You can get right in. Now, we've got, hold on one sec. There we go. We've got an atheist on the line. He's called that before, so I'm not going to give him much time because he doesn't seem to learn. And people get bored with it. So I'm going to give him 5 minutes. We'll see how that goes. Okay, Andrew, how you doing, buddy?
Hey, I didn't mean to be rude last time I called. I'm sorry.
It's okay. It happens. No big deal.
In a bit of a bad mood. And I'm sorry I got rude. And I understand why you hung up on me. And I'm glad you actually gave me a second chance because what happened last time was I just asked you this question. And I'm like, give me a yes or no answer. And, you know, that's not very polite. And what happened was I actually wanted to know what you thought. That was the thing, because you told me what it says in the Bible in Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 10. But I was wondering what you thought, Matt, that's all. That's why I wanted you to answer the question, like what you thought about stoning someone because they don't believe in God, in the same God you do.
In that context and at what was at stake, I totally agree with it.
Right. So you're saying, like, now you wouldn't do that, but that was so Jesus could come, so it was justified, right?
Right. Jesus has already come, so we don't need to do it, which is why that is not promoted in the New Testament.
Right. Okay, I see. I understand. Sorry about that. But you wouldn't do that today. Like, you wouldn't, like, because right now in Africa, people are killing people because they think they're witches, or they're killing people because, you know, for all sorts of, because they're gay, and I'm just like, you're obviously not a violent person, and you understand that, right?
Yeah, I would defend somebody. If somebody who claimed to be a Christian or whatever was just attacking somebody because they're homosexual, and I knew that, you know, that was the issue, I would jump in and defend that homosexual person.
Mm-hmm. But, like, how would you feel if they were using the Old Testament to justify that? Because you have to admit, Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 10 is pretty clear.
Yes.
I mean, it's not very vague at all, if you read it.
In that context, most Christians don't know very much theology. They don't understand the biblical perspective on a lot of things. And so what they will do is misapply stuff. It's like, I've equated it sometimes to, I got to be careful about this because I don't want to have Christians not look at the word and learn, but you wouldn't go into a doctor's office and tell the doctor how to do things and diagnose yourself and then do everything because, well, you're not educated enough in that particular area. It's kind of like that with certain aspects of theology. There are certain areas of biblical theology that do require more study than just you read something. And that's just a fact.
Right. So it's really important to tell people the context, because what's happening in Africa right now is people are taking things out of context.
Yes, they are.
Right? Because every sect of Christianity has a different context, you know? Like, you've got, you know, that really weird church? What's the really bad church that's Westboro Baptist Church?
Mm-hmm.
You know those guys, right?
Yeah.
They picket gay people's funerals, right? They're taking things way out of context, right?
Right. Yes, they are.
So I'm just saying, like, other Christians need to go tell them the real context, because it just, like, you don't want them to, you know, bastardize the Bible like that, right?
Correct. And they're misapplying it, right.
Do you ever talk to the guys from that church or try to do something about that? Or
no, I have written an article on them and saying I don't agree with their tactics. I agree that they have the right to do it because we live in a free country, and sometimes in freedom, well, freedom is a little bit messy sometimes. That's just what it is. And so they have the right to do that. But I totally disagree with them. I mean, totally, totally disagree with what they're doing. Don't think it is the right way to do it at all.
Right. So I just have a couple quick questions.
Mm-hmm.
My first one is, do you think that when people, do you think humans are sort of like free, or do you think God has a plan?
Both.
Like, does God have a plan?
Both. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. We are free. Unbelievers, no offense meant, but unbelievers like yourself are not as free as Christians. Unbelievers are only able to choose sinful things and things with a narrower understanding of truth and reality. Christians are able to choose sin as well as non-sinful things. And so we're both free in that sense.
Right. But what I was asking was, you know, some people think God has a plan for the universe, right?
He does.
Actually, I think a lot of people think that, right?
Yes.
Like he's actually worked everything out, and this is his divine plan for the universe.
Yes.
Like from the start of the universe to the end, to the judgment day, right?
Yes, the Bible says, for example, it says that he works all things after the counsel of his will.
Right. So what I'm curious about is, like, when you pray to him, like, you're not asking him to change his divine plan just for you, right?
Well, this is where the paradox comes in, because God has ordained all things that shall occur from the foundation of the world. But he's also ordained within that we influence him. The paradox comes in, how do we influence God who knows all things from all eternity? Does he ordain that we influence him? And this is the analogy I have is, I use this about my daughter. She wants to watch a show at 9 o'clock. And so what I do is I say at 8:45, I say, I want you to clean up your room, knowing that she won't be able to finish the job by the time that show comes on. I also know that she will then come to me and freely ask me to postpone watching the show, or she will ask me to, you know, to work until that time the show comes on so that she can watch it. And so let's say I know that she's going to ask me not to do that right then, not to clean up the show because she won't be clean up her room because she won't be able to watch the show. I know that. I've ordained that.
So
that
you're
happened.
Asking God to sort of postpone certain things.
No, the analogy is this, and so by me doing this situation, knowing what she's going to do, I also know that she's going to freely ask me, and I also know that because she's going to freely ask me, I'm going to let her watch the show. In fact, I'm going to watch it with her. So what I'm doing is ordaining that she do something that will influence me because I want her to influence me, and she really is going to influence me because I want it to be done. Make sense?
Oh, so he lets us influence him.
Yeah.
Okay. But then if we're influencing him, then the divine plan is actually flexible, right?
Well, here's the paradox. It's flexible from all eternity, but yet it's set at the same time. Paradoxes only occur when we have absolutes.
Okay.
If God knows all things from all eternity and we can influence him, how does that work? Well, it's just beyond our understanding to be able to say exactly how
so
it works.
So he knows how we're going to influence him, basically.
Yeah, because he's ordained that we influence him. The same way, I give this analogy, I put a situation in front of my child, knowing that she's going to react a certain way, and I know she's going to ask me and she's going to influence me because of that, and I want her to, and she does, but yet it's something I planned all along.
Right. Okay, so I guess I understand what you're saying, that that's consistent, I guess. Like, it's kind of, you know, interesting the way that works, right? Because that's a little, you know, he knows, but it's also flexible. Mm-hmm. But he knows how you're going to change it.
Yeah, my analogy, I think, is pretty good illustrating the situation.
All right.
But that's all we can do.
My question is, like, when you pray to him, like, we know from studies that it doesn't actually work, right? Like,
how do you
know? Like, there's tons of research on this, right?
Really? So here's a problem with studies like that. The study is faulty to begin with, because its assumptions are based upon materialistic reactions. What you're doing is you're saying there's a God out there, and when you pray a certain number of times, a certain number of ways, there should be a reaction. That's not called prayer and influencing a divine being. It's called sorcery, that you say certain things certain ways, and you get a certain response. That's the kind of thing that they're looking for. It's a faulty argument to begin with. It's a faulty thing. It's like,
right,
it's like you calling me up, and you say you want to influence me. Well, certain kinds of influences might come out of certain kind of statements you make, but I might not be, you know, I might not be consistent the way you want me to respond.
What I'm saying is, like, you know that there would be a lot more Christians in the world if there were some kind of study that showed that prayer increases the percentage of, like, cancer recovery and stuff like that. And actually, doctors would all prescribe prayer, too, because that would be a proven medical.
Well, what do you do? What do you do with this? Right? What do you do with this? Okay. This is what happened to me. I'm sitting there wanting to be used of God, and I'm praying constantly. I am praying every hour fervently. It's bubbling up in my heart. I have to ask God to use me. For some reason, it was so strong 30-some-odd years ago. I just begged God over and over and over and over, use me, teach me, guide me. I don't care what it is, just use me, send me. Doesn't make any difference, just please do it. I can tell you that I was saying this, praying this constantly for weeks, for months. I can take you to the place, if that building's still there, where I was standing, an apartment, where I was standing when I, subjective, heard a voice in my head saying, "What do you want?" It was as though there was this voice, but I couldn't hear a voice, like people say, you know, in weird movies, "Yeah, I'm hearing voices." It wasn't like that. It was like this impression. "Oh, what do you want?" I'm like, whoa. I can tell you where I was standing. I can still see what I was looking at when that happened. Now.
Yeah, that's unusual. Like, everyone experiences, like, an internal monologue, like, almost everyone.
Uh-huh.
It's very common, but it sounds like this was, like, very much seemed like it wasn't you, because it was actually...
Right.
It seemed like a different voice. That's what you're saying, right?
That's what I'm saying. And I know my own voice. I know my own thoughts. It was something other than me. I mean, it's subjective. Yeah. Can't prove it. But it's what we're talking about. So I answered the question, or two questions asked. And I said, I want to help as many people as possible to come to know you. And then the second question came as clearly as the first. When? Early in life or later in life? And I said, later in life. Right away, that burden for prayer stopped. Absolutely stopped. I mean, I still prayed it, but not with the fervency that I needed to before. Something was different. Within a few days... The fervency, the need to be praying about that was gone. And then within...
Praying about what?
About being used by God. The fervency.
Oh, you didn't need to because
that fervency in the heart was somehow quenched.
Oh, okay. So he did it, and then you didn't have to pray anymore.
He answered the question.
He
asked me,
okay.
I answered, and then we're done. And then I'll tell you this. What happened afterwards, within the next few days, basically, was an insatiable desire to study his word and to know and to learn. All of a sudden, I couldn't get enough. I was going to Bible studies 6 nights a week, reading the Bible for hours a day, studying everything I could. All of a sudden, my mind exploded and I opened up and understood a great deal. And mm-hmm. I'm in my 50s. I'm now influencing a great many people for the Lord later in life.
Yeah.
Now, there's an answer to prayer.
I was going to say, too, that if you archive all the shows online, you could reach a lot more people.
They are archived online. Right?
Well, I actually searched, and you have a podcast, right? But it only goes back 25 episodes, and it has a few gaps. You know, it doesn't.
Right.
Like, how many episodes of the show have you done so far? Like,
we've had over 1,000 shows. Now,
oh my gosh! Well, where are all those shows, right?
I bet you
my questions have been asked before, but I couldn't find them online.
Actually, Diane and I were discussing this very thing on the way here into the station. We're going to have somebody now, she informed me, a friend of mine, who's going to be categorizing the shows. And what we're going to be doing is keep them by topic. I need to find another place to keep the shows online and categorize them with a website, with a section on Karma Audio. We have over 1,000 shows. I mean,
right,
I have
because
them.
You know what skeptical people are going to say. They're going to say that you don't want you don't want people to listen to past episodes because you're worried that that you didn't actually do well in those debates.
Well,
that's what they're going to say.
In some things, I didn't do as well as I wish I had done. But so what? Doesn't make any difference. I'm not ashamed of anything.
Right, but you're going to post them all, whether you did well or whether you didn't.
I post them all the time. We just post them out.
I'm saying. There are 25 episodes, and there are a lot of gaps, and I'm wondering that in the gaps, maybe those were episodes when an atheist called in, right?
No. I want all the things with atheists to be...
So I'm just wondering, you are going to post every episode, right?
Well, no. You understand. As far as posting every episode, you don't understand. I'm the guy who does all this stuff, and it's a lot of work, and I can upload, and that's it. Diane says, she just posted me, they were all up for 5 years, but they got deleted. We put them up on archive.org, or it's archive.com. That's where they've been for years. And we have a certain amount of space that we can use, and I think we have 200-300 shows up. I'm not sure. I'm just,
where are they archived? Because I looked pretty hard.
Go to Karm, and just email Karm Diane, and she'll tell you. And we even sell, just because, it takes a little bit of money and postage, we sell DVDs with hundreds and hundreds of shows on them. Hey, you want them? Just ask. We just mail you the DVD. You're not going to have it downloaded.
You
take forever.
That if you put them online, people can listen to them
yes.
free.
We got
right
a lot
away,
of them online.
So pardon?
We have a lot of them. You don't understand. If I put 1,000 radio shows up, where am I going to house them? Where am I going to host them? Who's going to pay for the bandwidth? When 20,000 people a day come to the site, how many of those are atheists clicking on downloads of 50 meg files 1,000 times a day?
Well, can I request that you just post one episode online? Because
they're
last
all
Wednesday
online.
I called, and I want my my debate with you from last Wednesday to go online because I thought I did
sure.
really well in that debate, and you haven't posted it yet.
Well, if you think that, go ahead. But it'll be up. I mean, unless Diane...
You will post it. You will post it, though, just to be clear, right?
Oh, yeah.
Last Wednesday's episode.
Yeah, I have no intention at all of not posting it. I mean, things can happen. We slip through the cracks. That happens, but... As far as I'm concerned, you did really, really badly. But hey, that's
okay,
fine.
Okay, but just to be clear, you will post it, right?
I plan to post it, okay? If it isn't already up, all right? Okay.
It isn't up. The most recent one is from May 13th. It was the Friday the 13th episode.
Really? Okay, well, I don't know. I'm going to tell you. So talk to Diane. We'll get them up and going, okay? In fact, I'm due tonight to upload some more to the archive place, and then she puts them on...
Okay,
podcast, okay?
It's last Wednesday's show in particular.
They go up about five days behind. Don't worry about it. You'll get it, okay? All right?
Okay.
Okay.
And my last question, really quick, I'll take it off air, is there was a man in Germany named Joseph Fritzl.
Mm-hmm.
He locked his daughter Elizabeth in the basement for 24 years and did horrible things
yes,
to
he
her.
Did.
He had like 7 kids by her
mm-hmm.
and stuff. And I'm just wondering... Now, God obviously let Joseph Fritzl have free will to lock his daughter in the basement. But once she was locked in the basement for 24 years, she didn't have free will anymore because she was trapped in the basement.
Right.
So I'm wondering, why didn't God protect Elizabeth's free will against her father's free will when her father used his free will to take away her free will for 24 years? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much.
Sure. Okay, that's a good question. He was polite, that's good. So listen, I'm writing down some notes because we're going to talk about a couple things on this. This is good stuff. Free will. Why is it God in this, like, for example, this man who did this thing to his daughter, which I think, in my opinion, he should be put in a room and his freedom taken away. And, well, how can I say this politely? Things done to him. Let's leave it at that. Let your imagination go. Now, free will. Free will is only operational within a fallen world. There's sinful free will. We all have sin in our freedom. And we never do anything that is perfectly pure. Now, biblically speaking, Adam represented all of mankind when he sinned and enslaved everybody to sin. And sin is working its way through mankind. There are times when sin will have a more profound effect than other times. And that's just the nature of how sin is in the world, and God letting sin run its course, and people who are supposed to be good letting them behave in bad ways. Now, this guy, Andrew, is an atheist. And Andrew, he has no standard by which he can say that that's what that man did was right or wrong. He doesn't have any objective standard. He can have a personal one and say that he doesn't believe it's right or wrong, but he doesn't have any way of saying it's right or wrong. That it is by nature right or is by nature wrong. This is one of the defects of the atheistic perspective. There is no moral certitude with them. And we can get into that topic, but we won't right now. I'm actually working on a video I'll be releasing in a day or two on that. But anyway, so hold on. We have this thing of Adamic representation, an image of God, and you know, when Adam fell, we fell, and sin entered the world, and the effects of it are in the world. And like I said, sometimes it's really bad, and sometimes it's not so bad. But here's a question. Should God have stopped that man? Should God have stopped Hitler? Should God have stopped my son from being born with a defect? To say in any of those, yes, he should have, is to impose upon God a moral ought, how God ought to behave and what he ought to do. Well, here's the dilemma. If people are going to be free, then how ought God work with them as far as restricting their freedom goes? Because if, as this guy says, Andrew says, that this father, this despicable creature, did what he did to his daughter for all these years by restricting her free will, what he's actually saying is God should have restricted his free will in order to preserve hers. But wait a minute. Why should God, according to this idea, say, well, you need to stop the free will of one person in order to secure the free will of another person? Because that's self-refuting. To say that this daughter's free will was violated, therefore God should have stepped in and stopped the father from doing that, is to actually say it's okay to violate his free will to prevent bad things so that her free will is exercised. And the problem in that is it's self-refuting. I want you to violate free will in order to preserve free will, you see? And so this is why the issue is problematic for the atheists. Here's a question. How much should God stop? At what point should God stop? Let's take murder, for example. Should God stop murder? Well, let's just say that he should. Okay? Let's say God has a moral obligation to stop all murders. Okay, let's just say that. All right, what about, then, when someone has an evil, murderous thought about someone else? And the murderous thought will eventually lead to murder. If God's going to stop the murder, does he only stop the action? Because the action is definitely evil. It's bad. Or should he also stop the intention and the thought of murder? Because if you're going to say only this kind of evil should be stopped and not another kind of evil, then why? Why should one kind of an evil, the kind of evil that's manifested in an action, be stopped when another kind of an evil, the intent of a heart, which is evil, should not be stopped? Why should one be and another one not? Well, because it's manifested. Well, wait a minute. Actions are the result of intentions. So it's really the intention that's the issue, because if you stop the intention, then all kinds of things, actions will be stopped in as well. So if the intention is to be hateful of somebody, and that manifests itself in different ways, such as murder or discrimination or bigotry or false accusation, well, then really what should be done is the intention needs to be stopped in order for all those other things to fully be stopped. But that would mean God would have to step in and violate what people would call the sovereign right of individuals to have their freedom. At what point does God stop doing this? At what point does he start doing this? By asking these kinds of questions, it exposes the problem within the issue itself that is inherent with the idea of, well, God needs to be in there stopping problems from happening. And this itself is a problem because it has certain philosophical ideas and assumptions within that that can't be addressed properly in an atheistic worldview. But it can be in a Christian worldview. You see, in a Christian worldview, God works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. He has plans even for the wicked, and that he even uses wickedness to accomplish his will. He has the decretive will and permissive will. He decrees certain things to directly occur, and he permits other things to occur. Why? Because people have the freedom to do certain things. And if God's going to step in to stop one form of evil, why shouldn't he then stop all of it? And if he stops all of it, then no one has any freedom. And we're back at another problem. So these are the kinds of issues that need to be addressed and talked about in this issue of the freedom issue about restraining evil. It's not that easy, folks, to just simply ask a question. A lot of times what I find atheists do is they ask questions without really thinking through the answers or the ramifications of what it means to ask those questions and the philosophical assumptions that the certain questions ask. And that reminds me, I have been working a little bit today on a video I want to work out. It's going to be difficult for me to do the video, but it's a whole bunch of questions. One question after another question aimed at atheists dealing with the issue of morality. I'm going to call it seven or eight, will depend here, main questions for atheists regarding morality. And we're going to see how it's going to go, because I think it's going to be very challenging to any atheist if they were to take it seriously. If they just dismiss it, whatever. They can dismiss everything, and they do. But if they're going to challenge it, I think that any atheist will be severely challenged by the questions that I'm raising. That's the hope, anyway. 877-207-2276. And if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason. No spaces, just Faith and Reason. And you can get in via Skype. Again, the toll-free number to get into the show, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andrew from Florida. Hey, Andrew, welcome to the show.
Hey, Mr. Matt. I've been on the show multiple times. I don't think you remember me. But I have a question. I have some friends, well, actually a friend who posted a question on Facebook, and I wanted to just give you how the dialogue is going and how it can help me with the next step. Is that okay?
Sure. Go ahead.
All right, so let me close the door so it doesn't get loud.
Okay.
All right, so give me a second, please. All right, sorry. All right, so the posed question is, so are you cursed at birth? If you're born into any other religion but Christianity, because evidently everyone but Christians have first class tickets to hell, and if you don't get the chance to be a Christian, do you still go to hell, or do you just go to heaven? Go ahead.
You go to hell.
Yeah. I wanted to give you how the dialogue was going, so then you can help me with the next step.
Okay.
He asked me a question at the last. Okay. So when he says that, I say, okay, I said the posed question is skewed to arouse emotion in its readers.
Right.
When you state the phrase, so are you cursed at birth if you are born into any other religion but Christianity, you are presupposing that one can be born into Christianity at birth, which begs many questions.
Good for you.
But the first question that I will propose to you is, one, where in the Bible does it state that one is born into Christianity at birth?
That's true.
That's what I asked him.
Right.
Is that okay?
Yeah, it's good. And you're actually narrowing down what he's actually saying, because what does it mean to be born into Christianity? It doesn't mean they're a Christian at birth. It might be born into a Christian household, and that doesn't even mean they're going to become believers.
Yeah. So when I say that to him, he goes and says, Okay, he says, not a single question above is based off biblical scholarship, but rather that you can be born into a household of Christians or not. We accept the reality in which we are presented. I didn't really understand him when he said that. All right, then he says, there are more Christians in... All right, that's not important. The question we received.
Okay.
All right, then I go and say, now you are... All right.
It's all right.
All right.
Sorry. It's all right. It's okay. Keep going.
All right.
Okay.
Do you suppose that just because?
Okay.
Okay.
I keep saying things because I don't want there to be dead time. And you can work on.
No. All right. I'm sorry.
It's all right.
Basically, what he's saying, I told him to read Romans 9. I don't know if it was right to tell him to read Romans 9.
Sure.
It all boils down to him reading Romans 9.
Yeah, he can read Romans 9, and he should. It's a good verse, or a good set of verses. Difficult for Christians, unless they have a biblical worldview, then it's difficult.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So then what it's boiling down to is, he is asking me this.
Okay.
He's asking me this question right here. Reading this chapter, I see God is selective. I see God chooses who will be put through the trail, and that those in complete oblivion can have mercy upon them. I don't know if I'm right or wrong in reading this. If I am clarified, I do ask from the standpoint that I read correctly. But if there is an exclusive group of oblivious individuals who find righteous, what makes them so exclusive?
Okay, it's not exclusive. That's an emotionally laden term. It's not exclusivity. What it is just God in his mercy showing them the saving grace. Okay? That's all it is. And so you've called in before, and I've been impressed in that what you are doing properly is you're listening to the questions and the statements and looking for underlying assumptions in that may be false or based on faulty ideas, logic, inferences, and then you're attacking it on that level. And that really is the right way to do it. You are cutting the person's legs off so they don't have anywhere to run. And, you know, you do it lovingly, do it patiently, do it kindly, but that's essentially what you're doing, and you're right. So you need to look back into that. What assumptions are they making? And this guy's making assumptions about, with emotionally laden ideas, which you've properly identified. The issue is, if he claims to be a Christian, what does the Bible say? And here's another issue. And I ask this of Christians all the time. Are they actually believing what the Word really says, or are they believing what they want the Word of God to say?
Exactly.
Because they have this, I call it the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer Jesus image. You know? And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. But they want him because he looks good, and he's really nice, and he's going to be a gentleman who wouldn't hurt a fly. That kind of thing. And, so you're good at seeing that and getting at the bottom of the issue. Keep doing that. Okay?
Okay. I'm trying to get better at it. Actually,
takes practice.
Right now, I'm in my second year of college, and my major's philosophy.
Good.
And I want to go into law. I don't know if you remember me talking to you about this.
Yeah, I remember.
I'm really just trying to get my skills better, and if there's anything that you can give me to read, or push me towards reading. Can you give me anything specific that will help me with defending the faith?
Absolutely. Get J.P. Moreland's book, Scaling the Secular City.
What is it called?
Scaling the Secular City. I believe that every Christian should have that book in his library. Or her library.
Yeah.
Dead serious.
Is J.P. Morgan?
Moreland. Moreland. Now, I'm going to warn people, if you want to get it, it may not be what you expect. It is not the book kind of book you just read in a half hour and you just whip through it. There are concepts in there. It's philosophical in a lot of its approaches. But he does such a very good job of explaining things to the layman, like myself, that... you will be able to understand, you will be able to enjoy what it is he's saying. So I absolutely, definitely recommend that you get it and have it with you. And when you move away to college or whatever it is kind of thing you're doing, you take your Bible, you take Grudem's Systematic Theology, and you take J.P. Moreland's Scaling the Secular City. That's what you do.
Okay. You said take what theology course?
I take Grudem's Systematic Theology.
That is offered everywhere?
No, it's a book.
Okay.
Grudem's Systematic Theology. There are just certain books that Christians need to have in their library. You should have a good Bible, and the NASB is good, the ESV is good, whatever. You know, you should have a good Bible. You should have a good single-volume commentary. The New Bible Commentary is fine. A single-volume commentary. And you should also have a systematic theology. And what a systematic theology is a book that arranges the topics of theology in a systematic way. So it might do, for example, the doctrine of God, and it'll talk about the doctrine of the Trinity, monotheism, modal monarchianism, and it'll use these terms even, but it'll explain them. And you don't have to read the whole thing because it's like as big as a, you know, it's about 3-4 bricks big. What you do is you just have it in your library and you say, what was the Trinity again? You go to the index Trinity, and it gives you, you know, 15 things, options, Trinity, arguments for, arguments against. Boom, that's what I want to know about. And you just turn to that page, you read 3 pages. It's very good.
You said the Grudem's. How do you spell Grudem's?
G-R-U-D-E-M.
Okay.
Grudem's Systematic Theology, and also J.P. Moreland's book, Scaling the Secular City. Now, I had that book, Scaling the Secular City, on my library shelf for about 2 years before I opened it up. I regret not having looked at it sooner. I regret it. And I've already gone through it twice. Now, when I go through a book like that, I go through with a pencil, and I go through slowly, and I make it a tool for me. I'll take notes, put notes in the back of some blank pages. I'll mark certain things. If it's, I'll underline things that I need to read again because they're important. I will actually read through and fix it so an entire page, when I underline, as I'm reading through, I'm getting the context of that page and what the concept is that I need to focus on. I'll do vertical lines. One vertical line in the margin means worth reading. Two vertical lines, more important. Three vertical lines, even more important. And I'll do things like that. I'll do cross-references. I'll even take it and put it next to my computer and write out outline notes of thoughts. I mean, this is the kind of work that I do, so I will do that kind of a thing. But it's a book, you know, you want to talk about cosmology. You want to talk about arguments for God's existence using the mind, or the cosmological argument, variants of it. You should do that. The guy is brilliant at it. It's one of the best apologetic books that anybody could have, and it should be in every church's library and every Christian's library. I rarely ever will give such high praise to a book.
Wow.
Okay.
I'm definitely going to get that.
Okay.
I'm definitely going to get that. I'm going to even look up some of his debates right now if he has any on YouTube.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely. This guy is quite good. And I would consider it, if I had the opportunity, if he were local, I would definitely go be taking classes from this guy.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
That could even help me with even like just the skills of law, wouldn't it?
Absolutely, because it's the idea of thinking. Now, you know, philosophy teaches you how to think, and that's the whole thing that you're talking about. And, you know, you may learn concepts you would never use, particularly in law, but you will use the concepts of thinking and rationalization and thinking and things like this, proper inferences, that you can port over into other areas. Okay?
Okay.
All right. There you go, man.
All right. I appreciate it, sir.
Okay, buddy. Oh, and one last thing. If you want to learn how to do apologetics better, I recommend going to the Apologetics Dialogues section on the CARM website. And I recommend going in there because that's where I've had real-life chat text dialogues with people. And you can learn from my mistakes as well as my successes in there, how to dialogue better. And you got to understand, it's chat room. Sometimes it's a little messy. Sometimes things just don't get said that need to be said the right way. That's just reality. But I've had a lot of people tell me that they've learned a great deal how to approach things by doing that. Okay?
All right. I definitely will.
Okay, buddy. All right, man.
All right, bye.
Okay. God bless. Bye. Hey, folks, if you want to call, we could open lines 877-207-2276. And feel free to give me a call if you want to get in via Skype. Just type in Faith and Reason. Faith and Reason, no spaces, and you can get in. We've had callers from Africa, we had one from Singapore. No, where was it? No, Malaysia, something like that. I forgot already last week, a week or so ago. We've had them from all over. It's really great. So, okay. We've got no callers hanging. I got different things we could talk about. I've got, it's kind of getting to be old topic, the issue of Rob Bell's book, of what he said. I've got not New Age stuff, but emerging church stuff. But I have this hate mail. I thought, you know what? I might as well do it. I keep talking about doing hate mail each Friday, and then the calls come in. I don't do it. So I think what I'm going to do is just read a hate mail. If people want to call up in the meantime, please feel free. 877-207-2276. Now, let me get to that hate mail. Here we go. I like this one. It was good. Listen to this. I inadvertently stumbled on your website to much disgust. I love that. He says, let's see, it might be a girl. I'll just say he, unknown gender, the letter M. Anyway, he says, I was absolutely offended and appalled at the ignorant statements and overall content. Okay. Well, sorry. That's the way it goes. I read more than once about, and I quote, open quote, legal protection for having intercourse with people of the same sex, close quote. This is wrong on so many levels, but let me just focus on one. The protection, you bigots, is for the rights of human beings to love and to protect us from people like you, who are so closed-minded and not accepting of those of minority groups. Okay, now he's got more, but I'm going to stop and comment. Now, wait a minute. They can love whoever they want. Why do you need a law that says it's okay to love somebody? Is love now a protected legal thing to who you love? Because this guy, what he's doing is mixing topics. He's talking about homosexuality, and then he doesn't talk about homosexuality. He's talking about this issue of love, as though that we're trying to outlaw love. And it's a misrepresentation of the argument. It's a misrepresentation of the issue. And that's often what happens with people who, well, they're not thinking clearly, and they have an emotional argument, not a logical one. And that's what this guy is. It's an emotional argument, and he's not being rational. And he says that I'm being closed-minded and not accepting of those of minority groups. So wait a minute. So I'm closed-minded for not accepting what he believes. Is he closed-minded for not accepting what I believe? I'm a bigot because I don't accept what he thinks is true. Well, is he a bigot for not accepting what I think is true? Or is this only a one-way street? And the only ones who are bigoted and narrow-minded are people like me who have absolutes and believe that homosexuality is a sin and needs to be repented of and shouldn't be protected by law as a practice. And so, but, you know, hey, I know how they work. The liberals work this way. What they do is they want liberality, freedom, and tolerance for them and their opinions, but not anybody else. That's the liberal mindset. It is a mental disease, I think. Anyway, he goes on. As with the straight Christian, he has the word Christian in quotes, as with the straight Christian community, we want equal rights to love someone and to spend our lives with someone. You can do that. Homosexuals can do that. Just get married like anybody else does. Oh, wait a minute. They want special rights to marry someone of the same gender because, basically, the law says, no, you marry someone of the opposite sex and you don't marry someone of an inappropriate age and things like that. You don't marry animals, you know, because there are restrictions on who you can marry. And there should be, except what they want are special rights to have people that they can marry the same sex. They want the laws to be changed for them. That's what they want. They're free to marry according to the law, same as anybody else. No, we want special rights. That's what they're actually asking for. And then what they do is they hide that special requirement of special rights under the idea of, we're just looking to love people if we want to love and you don't want us to. That's not the issue. Love somebody all you want. Love them. You want to love some other guy if you're a guy, love them. Hey, whatever. How about it? Love that person. But what you're doing is not stopping there. What you're doing is you want laws changed that affect everybody else. You want it promoted in schools. You want it to be an acceptable thing. You want it in movies, in television, in radio. You want it in books. You want it all over the place. And so it's not just that you just want one little thing. You want it everywhere. And we know that's the case because that's what's happening. Because you guys are pushing it down everybody else's throat. So don't give me this stuff. All you want is just a love thing. It doesn't work. Anyway, he goes on. There was a time when African Americans. Oh, wait a minute. I skipped ahead. Hold on. As with a straight Christian community, we want equal rights to love someone and to spend our lives with someone. The focus here should be just that, not the physical relationship part, he says. Really? Why should it only be that? Who is this guy? That's how it should be. Let me tell you how it should be. Because what he's saying is, here's my opinion, and your opinion isn't as valid as mine. In fact, your opinion is not as good, and your opinion should be the same one I have. That's what he says. The focus here should be that, not the sexual part, their love part. So who's this guy saying that that's how things should be? He's making moral judgments and saying that others need to adhere to his moral judgments because that's how things should be. Well, that's called arrogance. It's called arrogance. He goes on, it's your impure minds focusing on sex rather than love. Really? Well, it's your impure mind focusing on homosexuality rather than what is morally true. That's your impure mind doing that. But anyway, he goes on. There was a time when African Americans were perceived as being unequal members of society, and just as they have, we too will be considered equal. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Homosexuality is a behavior. Being black-skinned is not a behavior. It's a genetic trait. Now, people will say, well, homosexuality is a genetic trait. How do you know? If it's a genetic trait and it surfaces in people, then how do they procreate? How could it be a genetic trait if the genetics means that that trait, when it surfaced, would be wiped out? How can it be a genetic trait? It doesn't make any sense. But being black-skinned or, you know, Asian or Caucasian or whatever. I mean, there's Caucasoid, Mongoloid, and Caucasoid and Negroid, the three main types of people, as I've heard categorizations given. So let's just say black skin, white skin, or yellow skin for Asians, whatever. You know, I'm probably saying everything's politically incorrect that I can. Anyway, here goes. See, when you're born with a genetic trait, like height or shortness or being a dwarf or whatever it is, well, you shouldn't be judged based upon skin color, height, or whatever it is. That's just the way genetics is. I mean, you know, the person's still a person. And what he's doing is misequating a genetic trait with a behavior. With a behavior. Now, what if someone had a behavior, the behavior was, this behavior is going into public areas and screaming fire, the word fire. In public cases, and that's his behavior. It's a behavior. He screams fire. No, I'm gonna back up a little bit. I'm gonna say that he goes into public places and screams out loud. We'll just do that. Just screams out loud. Okay. It doesn't mean. I'm not gonna make it as profanities or things that can endanger other people. So, should people who have this behavior, this tendency with this behavior, should they be protected by law for the right to be able to go into public places, gathering places, and just start screaming out loud? It's a behavior. People say they have the right to this behavior of homosexuality. Shouldn't they be then protected by law for that behavior? They get together, they band, and they say, we have a behavior that we want protected by law. Well, what if a bunch of people, there's the screamers, they like to go into public places and just scream? Should they also be protected by law for the special right of that behavior? If you say no, why not? Why should sexual behavior be any different than screaming behavior as being protected under law as a special right? Why? People say, well, I was born that way. Well, then they're born with a tendency to scream out loud in public places. Why shouldn't it be protected under law as a special right? Now, I'm dead serious. If any of the homosexuals want to answer the question, then fine. See, we should have the screaming protection law. We should have the Screaming Protection Act. CPA, SPA, SPA, the Screaming Protection Act, because you should have the right to be able to go in, because that's where you're born, to be able to go in and just scream in public, because that's what you want to do. And screaming, you know, people may not like it. They may think it's bad. It may bother people. Well, people's promotion of homosexuality bothers me. I don't like that. So I guess it's, you know, I understand. Why do homosexuals in their community, why do they misrepresent? Why do they not think things through? Oh, I know why. Because they have an agenda. They're not interested in truth. They're interested in an agenda. And so truth is sacrificed to their agenda. But anyway, here we go. African Americans were perceived as unequal members of society, and just as they have too, we too will be considered equal. Yeah, we too. I guess the mall screamers will be considered as equal too. Demand the rights. Come on, yay for the mall screamers. Get a law passed. We can go in public places and scream. For that matter, we already are. Oh, okay. So it's time to accept us and respect us. I guess it's time to accept and respect the public screamers. We ought to do that. Because, he says, we've always been here, not by choice, but by God's will. He created us this way, and we cannot change. Really? This guy knows about as much theology as a hamster does, because he doesn't know what's going on. He goes on, he says, in case you haven't noticed, this is a free world we live in. It is? I guess he doesn't want me to have the freedom to believe and say what I do. He wants me to stop. He called it bigotry, and he wants laws passed to force his opinions on everybody else. Yeah, but it's a free world, that's right. And one final note, I believe in God and know that he loves me just the same. You should too. Well, the devil believes in God too. It doesn't make you any better than the devil. But if you're going to say you believe in God, which God? The God of Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholicism, or the mamby-pamby, nicey-wicey little God who serves you the way you want things to be? Which God are you talking about? Certainly not the God of the Scriptures, because the God of the Scripture condemns homosexuality as being a sin, as he does adultery, as he does lying and theft and false witness. And we need to repent of sins. That's how it is. Anyway, that's a good hate mail. It's a good example of really bad thinking, bad reasoning, bad appeal. The guy doesn't know what he's doing, which is often the case with people in that perspective. Hey, folks, we're about out of time. The music will be starting here in a second. Look, please pray for my brother-in-law getting out of the Mexican jail. He's been in for 5.5 years. Pray that since he's born again now, hopefully that's for real, that he will be used mightily of God, and that he will have his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for that. We're going down to see him this week, and I'll let you know what day later. God bless everybody. We'll see you. Bye.
Been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.